I've often said that church unity is fragile. The church is an organism which has a volatile ecosystem, and within that ecosystem, a harsh word or false teaching or a proud heart can do a lot of damage within the church. In the 1880s in Florida, as steamboats were making their ways through the rivers and waters of Florida, and they were bringing down tourists and they were bringing northern money along with them, the tourists were wanting to see the things that are of such value in Florida, seeing things like alligators and dolphins and manatees in the river. Of course, they were interested in the flora of the state as well, as the flora in Florida is so different from the north. And Mrs. W.F. Fuller, near the St. John's River, was one who had a fish pond, and she was a collector of exotic plants. And one of those plants that filled her fish pond that she got either from Europe or from New Orleans, it's open for discussion among Florida historians, but one of these plants bloomed pink, and she loved this plant in her fish pond, but it outgrew the fish pond. So she pulled up a lot of those plants and she threw them in the nearby St. John's River. She thought that was a good idea because the water hyacinth would be something beautiful that the tourists could look at, something that blooms pink along the side of the river. But what Mrs. Fuller thought was a good idea was something that had a very negative effect on our waterways. It blocked the waterways from boats being able to go through. It choked out native species, especially seagrass, which the manatees are needing and depend on, and other problems that you can read about. This is something that in the mind of Mrs. Fuller, this good idea of putting the seagrass in the St. John's River is something that today the state of Florida spends $45 million a year to try to fix. Ecosystems are fragile. And the church is an ecosystem. The church is an ecosystem that needs to be preserved. And all of us who are part of the body of Christ, we're called to come together and to promote that unity within that ecosystem. This morning, we're considering 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. And I'll read that again. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." So this morning, as we continue into 1 Corinthians 11, we talked about biblical traditions. You remember 2 weeks ago, Paul said that we're to keep the traditions that have been handed down from the Word of God. And then last week, we looked at head coverings and how these head coverings were put forth in the mind of the Apostle Paul as it's something that was connected to their culture. And he says, don't throw that off. Continue to do this as well in Corinth. And those were things that he praised and things that he corrected. But you'll notice this morning, as Paul moves into this section, he begins with this idea of a fragile ecosystem. He says, this is something for which I do not praise you. there's difficulties here that need to be addressed. Now, as we think about the text that's before us, maybe you're scratching your head and you're saying, didn't we talk about this already in 1 Corinthians? If you remember, 1 Corinthians 1 had a sermon on division. It had a sermon on factions. And you may ask why that is, but the reason is, again, because the unity in the church is fragile. There is an ecosystem that needs to be promoted. And we're going to, again, look at this as Paul transitions to talk about other ways that these divisions are coming up in the church. And as we look at this, as we look at this, and we're going to not focus on it so much as just being divisions, but we're thinking of it in the positive sense that it is to be a promotion of church unity, we're going to begin this morning with our first heading, which I'll call the cause of division. The cause of division. Now, when we look at this text, there are some very important things that are to be noted. Paul does not praise them for their lack of unity. Now, although he did previously praise them for their desire to follow the traditions passed down by the Word of God, he says, this is something that is not praiseworthy among you. Church unity is to be sought. It's something that we have to work towards. In the RPCNA, each of our officers, our deacons and elders and pastors, we're under vows. And one of those vows, it's currently in vow 8, says that we will live a holy and exemplary life to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church. So unity is something fragile. And it's to be promoted within this structure of these other things, not at the expense of peace, purity, unity, and progress. Unity is a fragile thing. Division, even if it's in the heart, is much easier to pursue and to foster than unity. The apostle says to Corinth that they come together not for the better. So there's trials and difficulties in Corinth that as they gathered for worship, as they're gathering, Paul says, it's actually worse. The disunity is there. There's problems, fighting, and divisions. And notice the two words Paul uses. He says there are divisions and there are factions. These are not necessarily theological differences, not necessarily theological errors in the congregation, but they are for sure words that show that there is an ideological difference. The word divisions is the word schisms in Greek, and it means to tear, to dissect in a sense, a dissension. And the word factions is the word from which we get the word heresy. So schism and heresies, those are words that can be theological, but it's not necessarily a theological division that we see in the text, because the words can also mean ideological differences or ways of thinking that are differences. Sects and tares, and on the other side, heresies, and I love ways that can be translated in the Greek. It can be parties, it can be disunions, and my favorite, I choose. So you see, there is damage that is able to be done in the church of Christ based on I choose. There's harm and theological error and false teaching, but I choose is the one that pushes his or her own way. I choose puts self and self-will against the congregation or against the presbytery or against the group. And I choose leads to parties and divisions and splintering, factions, as we would say. And how's Paul respond to that? He says, you know, I believe this is true. He believes it's true. He's heard from those in Corinth, and they're reputable things that are being said, and Paul judges those as being credible, and he says, I can see why there would be factions and divisions. Now, why? He says it's so that those who are approved can be recognized. That's the word approbation. Approbation is being recognized, being pulled in and shown that you're part of this body that Christ has set apart through union. And the opposite of approbation, your theological terms for the day, is reprobation. Reprobation, those who are shown to be outside, those who are shown to not be a part of the body of Christ. Now this, in Paul's mind, isn't just, you know, we're Reformed Presbyterians and this is the way we do things, and those who are outside of the body of the Reformed Presbyterian Church are reprobate. That's not what he's saying. Approbation are those who are showing that they're in Christ, in union with Christ, and reprobation, those who are showing that they are not in Christ, those who are outside of Christ. So the division isn't just like between Reformed Presbyterians and Baptists. The division is between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And Paul says that those divisions that can occur within the Church of Jesus Christ, part of the reason that God allows for that is for this idea of separation. So Paul gives that theologically. One said, this is the end which God has in view in permitting the occurrence of such divisions. By the prevalence of disorders and other evils in the church, God puts his people to the test. They are tried as gold in the furnace, and their genuineness is made to appear. It is the great consolation to know that dissensions are ordered by the providence of God and are designed as storms for the purpose of purification. So why do these things happen in the life of the church? Why is Corinth going through this time where there's divisions and factions and separations and I choose that keeps rising to the top? It is for the sanctification of the church and for the sanctification of the individual Christian. You are being sanctified as these things occur and as you work through these matters. And the church of Christ is being sanctified. This morning, Pastor Hannah described formation and reformation as the two phases within the mission where he serves. And reformation at times comes in this way, as we see in the Word of God. You see, in the life of the church, these storms come. And we have to be able to say that God sends these for our good. And that's hard at times. It's much easier to say that we believe that than to walk through that in practice. Now you might think, well, what are these divisions within Corinth? What's he actually talking about? Let's put some meat on the bones. Let's move from this theoretical section on division and let's put some actual meat on the bones. So secondly, this morning, we're going to look at the context of division. The context of division. Again, Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. And naturally, what's the question for us? Well, what are they? Right? We want to know what's the struggle in Corinth. If Paul says this is something going on, our curiosity and our need for knowing what the Word of God says should cause us to ask the question, what's going on in Corinth that Paul's writing about? That's the context of this division. There are four basic contexts of the division in this section of 1 Corinthians. Remember that at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul is transitioning, and there's a new section of the book that's being described. So those things that we talked about in the previous section, those are not the things he's talking about now. He's looking forward rather than looking backward. So what are those divisions that we see? And as I said, there are four. And as we look at these four within Corinth, I want to encourage each one of you to examine your hearts and to examine your minds and to consider just how easily these divisions are able to occur in the life of any church. Corinth is not special. Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church is not special. You are special, but you know what I mean. We're all able to struggle and suffer under these divisions. Your heart is not exempt from being a participant and even part of the source of these divisions. So the first one that we see within this new section of 1 Corinthians is a division due to pride. Pride was causing division within the church in Corinth. Remember last week we talked about the new Roman woman. You remember that discussion? The new Roman woman is one who walks into the congregation and in a sense is causing, through her pride, division that is occurring. She's one who's thrown off custom. She's one who's thrown off the way that things are done and ordered within Roman society, and she's come into a new position of class and place in society and openness to ideas and being cultured, and she brings with her pride. And that's causing a division that Paul had to actually write about. What should we do? There's women who are covered, and there's women that are not covered. And that is a conversation that began not because of fashion, but because of pride. And there were not just the new Roman women that were proud in Corinth, but those that look upon the new Roman woman and say, well, I'm not like that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm towing the line culturally. I'm still wearing the head covering. I'm not like her. And that division between the one who's doing and the one who is not doing is a matter of pride. And friends, again, this can often happen in the church today. There are those that are more cultured and those that are less cultured, and there's divisions between those that have gone to college and those that have not gone to college, and divisions between manual laborers and those that work with their minds, and divisions between these types of people and these types of people, or divisions between older members in the church or younger members in the church. And all of these different types of divisions can occur. And in those divisions, whatever they may be, we don't have no new Roman women and old Roman women. But we have all sorts of different types of divisions that may just be natural divisions that occur. And they're fine in and of themselves. It's fine that the church is made up of a diversity of people. But when pride comes up and says, well, I'm not like them, or I'm not like them, or their ideas are wrong, or this is the way it's to be done, those are matters of pride that can cause division within the life of the church. But it's more than just pride that we see in 1 Corinthians. We see also in chapter 11, that which comes next, we read this section on the Lord's Prayer that's coming up, and within the context of within the context of the Lord's Supper, there is further division that is occurring, and that division is not necessarily because of pride, but it is because of a lack of brotherhood and irreverence. And at the table, these things went together. There are those that come to the Lord's table, and they're inconsiderate. They're rude to one another. And you see that happen, and you hear Paul correcting that. There's those that get the bread and those that don't get the bread. And there's those that consume all the wine, listen, to the point where Paul says you're drunk, right? That's a lot of thimbles to get to that point. And there are those that got none. So there's this lack of brotherhood. There's a lack of understanding as they come together that we are a body, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to serve one another and wait on one another and care about one another. But in that lack of brotherhood, that lack of fraternity, there is division that is occurring within the Lord's Supper. It's gone from a spiritual meal to something that is very earthy. Very earthy. Not even just we have no real spiritual meaning, but we just enjoy each other's company. It's gone from no spiritual meaning to not even enjoying each other's company, to basically pushing yourself to the front so that you can consume what is there. It's a lack of fraternity. But connected to that lack of fraternity is irreverence. They're coming before God in this chaotic manner. And they're coming before God in this way where it's causing conflict and division and chaos. And all of these things are adding up in Corinth that leads to greater division and disunity. You can hear, I choose over here, and you can hear, I choose over here, complaining and talking about the way things are supposed to be. And then chapter 12, so we move from pride and lack of brotherhood and irreverence in chapter 11. Chapter 12 shows further disorder within the life of the church. So disorder, something that is causing division as well. One's gifts are put above other people's gifts to the point where spiritual gifts are being used to serve self rather than to serve Christ. And that exercises itself in disorder within the church. There's women speaking out in the church. There's spiritual gifts that are being used and others that are using the gifts at the same time, causing disorder. So you think about the number of preachers that are in this room. We have Jim Pennington, Mark is licensed, Joe's licensed, we've got Pastor Hannah, couple that are out today. But imagine if we just set up four pulpits and there were just four sermons going on at the same time, and it's kind of like, listen to the one you want to listen to. That sort of disorder is literally what's going on in Corinth. There's those speaking and others speaking, and they're speaking over one another. And in the congregation, there's women saying, are you listening to this one? Are you listening to that one? And it's all chaos and disorder. And it leads to division. within the life of the church. Disorder divides. Holding to our standards does not divide. So pride, lack of fraternity, irreverence, disorder, and then chapter 13, coldness in love. Coldness in love. There is a lack of love in the church as some chose to love those that resemble them while others remained unloved. And then among those that were not being loved over here, there are these over here that are loving those that resemble them rather than loving those who are on the other side of these matters. Love waxed cold. You remember from Greek mythology, Narcissus. And what's he do? He sees a beautiful man, doesn't he? And his affections go in that direction. And he loves what he sees. And why does he love what he sees? Because it's his reflection. He loves himself. And what he sees of himself in others, he loves. Friends, it is so easy for us to do the same. To see things in other people and saying, I love that person, or I love that group, or I love that idea. Well, what do you love about them? You love your reflection in them. That ought not to be in the church. We love the differences. We love the diversity. We love the different ways of thinking. We love the ways that this family manages their home or that family manages their home. Or we love this person's emphasis that's different than my emphasis. And that's part of being in the body of Christ. We don't let love grow cold as love grew cold in Corinth. Friends, I believe that each of these problems that became the context for division within the church of Corinth are totally contemporary, aren't they? Like last week, we jumped into the Roman world in a way that maybe you all were kind of wishing that you had an extra cup of coffee as you traveled through the ancient Roman world with us. But this is all fresh, isn't it? This is contemporary. This is something that every one of us can say to your own heart, I do that, or I struggle here, or I need to watch myself better in this way, or I think about things in that way. Divisions within the church are something that happen often, and it's something that the Word of God warns us about, where we should be able to say, I need to watch my heart. So with that said, we must pursue unity, as Paul encourages those in Corinth to pursue unity. The church in Corinth had divisions that were ungodly. And you and I must protect our hearts and our minds and our wills from any of those divisions that may come in to our congregation. It's imperative, according to the Word of God. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, theoretically, I'm with you. I get that. But what are things I can do? How can I watch my own heart or keep my own heart from struggling in these ways? How can I be a promoter of unity within the church rather than one who causes division? So thirdly, this morning, I want to look at the cure for division. The cure for division. I want to give you three principles that are of the utmost importance for unity in the church. Now, before we do that, before we give those essentials for unity, I want to help separate some things in our mind that I think are very important. There are things concerning the unity of the church that are non-negotiable, that are just not able to be negotiated. So first and foremost, we have the Word of God as a standard, right? So when we're talking about divisions in the church, if you come forward and you say, Pastor Nathan, I really love being a member here, but I just deny the book of John. It's non-negotiable. We're not to work together in that other than trying to convince you that you're wrong, right? So the Word of God is the standard. We must agree on that. Secondly, we must be in agreement concerning our system of doctrine. We are a Reformed church. These are things that we do. We understand the scriptures. We understand ministry. We understand worship within a certain framework. And these are things that that we are to agree on. There's a standard in the church that we've said these are the standards that we've agreed on. These are the things that we work with and work from. And these are the ways that church is done. That means that there are doctrines and practices that the church holds. And of those doctrines and practices, you may have a different opinion than what the church holds, but the church holds a standard. The church holds a belief system and describes it in our standards. But what about other stuff? You may have differences in opinion about ways things are to be done, or differences of opinion in how to do things, or all sorts of things that can cause division in the church. And I want you to know that in my rather short time in ministry, but I think we could ask those that have been in ministry longer than me, I'm convinced that most of the problems within the church are not problems about doctrine or even our system of doctrine. They're problems dealing with things that may be secondary or tertiary. Things that in the long run or the grand scope of things, if we were to stand back and we had this eternal perspective on the church, we said, here's the Word of God, here's the standards by which we do our work, and here's these other things over here that in the grand scope of eternity may matter very, very little, those are the things that cause the most division in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's my experience. Others may have different experience. But what do we do about this? How do we protect this unity? What is this cure for division? And again, I told you that there were three. And each one of you in this church ought to conscientiously pursue unity and fight against division and fight to grow in these areas. Your call from Christ, from the Bible today, is to be a pursuer of unity. And I'm going to give you some tools for that. The first cure for division is humility. Humility. Now, how can you grow in humility? The first thing that you can do is to acknowledge your own faults and miscarriages as a Christian. It's very good for others to hear, hey, here's how I messed up, and to humble ourselves. I remember a discussion several years ago with a person talking about parenting, and this man said to me, that he would never admit a mistake in front of his children. And I said, I admit mistakes all the time in front of my kids. You know, that's the majority of my parenting, is telling them how I'm not doing a great job. And this guy went on and on about how important it is to just hold your ground and not show that you're making mistakes and that you're not doing things wrong. That's terrible advice. Terrible. And that's true in the life of the church as well. Grow in humility. Be able to acknowledge ways you've messed up, ways that you have not done well, even if it's faults that are maybe years old. You could say that, you know, friend, the Lord brought this to mind, and I haven't thought about it in a long time, but I think I just want to say, hey, I'm sorry for the way I acted in this one situation before. That's growing in humility. Connected to that, still under humility, is to grow in our meekness and quietness. That's something that Jesus would promote, something that the Apostle Paul promotes. But we are to be meek. It's part of our character as Christians. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a strength of character, where we have an ability to show our humility and to come at things from a standpoint of humility. So grow in meekness and quietness of spirit. Thirdly, connected to humility, ask questions rather than assuming you know the answer. Now, what I mean by that is there are things that happen in the life of the church. Just like there are things that happen in society, there's things that happen in politics, there's things that happen in your family, there's things that happen at work. And because of our pride within our heart, our lack of humility, we naturally click in to having the proper interpretation of why that happened. We do that all the time. You know, you'll see something happen in Congress, and you know, maybe you heard it on your car radio for 5 minutes, and you're like, oh, I know why that happened, and you'll have this whole long story about why that happened, and you could be totally off. I'm reading a biography of Leonardo da Vinci, and in the biography I'm reading, there was a section within that where Leonardo, as a very young boy, who's like 4, he was having a recurring dream, and it was a recurring dream about a bird, which is called a kite. So many of you know what a kite is. And there was a German translation in the 1800s of Leonardo's notebooks. And in that German translation of Leonardo's notebooks, the word kite was translated as vulture, whatever the German word is for vulture. I bet it's beautiful, but for vulture. And Sigmund Freud read this German translation, and he picked up on the word vulture, and he has a whole bunch of writing about what it means that a 4-year-old Leonardo da Vinci was visited by a vulture. I'm not going to get into it, all right? But let's just say that he's way off because of the mistranslation. So Freud writes this whole explanation about what's going on in Da Vinci's life, and he does not even have the facts. See, we need to ask questions rather than assuming answers. There are things that happen, that have happened in Corinth. There are things that will happen here or that have happened, and it's good to ask questions. Why is it this way? Why do you think this way? Why are you wanting to do this way rather than this way? And that's true of all of us. It's true of every one of us. Ask questions rather than assuming you know the answer. It's part of growing in humility. And then fourthly, connected to humility, is that our starting point in being humble in a Reformed church should be from a standpoint of confessional fidelity, even if you don't understand. Okay? Now, what that means is that there are things that the church believes or professes, and those things get promoted or talked about or preached about. Confessional fidelity says, I don't understand this yet, but I'm going to seek to grow in knowing why, rather than just saying that I disagree. So a good example in a Reformed Presbyterian church is we sing psalms, right? And you may not know why we sing psalms. And not knowing why you sing psalms, or why we sing psalms, doesn't mean that you know the argument for why or why not we ought to. So confessional fidelity would say, I know that this is what we do, and I'm going to seek to grow in understanding this, rather than just saying, this is not right. But I think naturally, we're over here. This is not right. Or this is just what we do. You know, why do Reformed Presbyterians sing psalms? Because they hate change, right? Like, some of you think that, right? Grow in confessional fidelity, meaning the things that we profess to believe, open the Bible and open whatever books are going to help you in that, and grow in that. It's part of humility. So humility, and then I gave you four ways to grow in that cure. The second way to grow in this cure against division is to practice love. Practice love. Love for the brethren is something that is essential in the life of the church. Hearing about divisions that happen in the life of the churches, often intermingled with the stories about why churches split or why churches have problems, often intermingled through those are men and women that show their heart in showing that they have not loved. Love for the brethren is essential, because you will spend eternity with these other Christians. So, approbation, reprobation. Remember those words? Those that are approved and those that are outside. That's not just those that fill our pews or those that fill our roles. It is those who are in Christ and outside of Christ. All who are in Christ will spend eternity together. Good time to search our hearts and to say, who am I going to spend eternity with that I'm not looking forward to spending eternity with? We're called to love the brethren and to practice love. So what are some ways we can practice love? Number one, think of others higher than yourself. Taking the low road will always put you in a position to show love, to demonstrate love to another in the congregation. And that's important too. When you're thinking through the life of the church, rather than having yourself up here as the hero of the story, put yourself down here and say, how can I love all of these people for the sake of Jesus? Secondly, to grow in love, consider what differences you may have and ask if those differences are of biblical importance or are they mere preference. Because sometimes our preference becomes the reasons that we withhold love. If from one another. We are called to love the brethren. We're called to love the Word of God. We're called to love Jesus. The fulfillment of all of the law is loving God and then loving neighbor. And we grow in that through practice. And as we think about ways that we're different as a congregation or those in Corinth, thinking about ways that they're different, we need to categorize in our minds. We should have a little box that says biblical and a little box that says preference. And as those things come in, differences that you may struggle with, begin to place them in categories. Is this of biblical importance? Or is this a preference? That will help you to grow in love. We are told that part of the experience or the practice of love is long suffering. Are you willing to long suffer with one another? And the third way to grow in love is something that we talked about last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago in Sabbath school, and John brought it up. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that church discipline never occurs. It doesn't mean that we just let people run all over us. It doesn't mean that we let people abuse us or abuse the children in the church. It doesn't mean any of those things. But it does mean that as we grow and as there are bumps and bruises and as we bump into each other and give harsh looks and as we offend each other in various ways and in times, whether purposefully or accidentally, love covers a multitude of sins. We need to be willing to say, it's okay, and others to be able to say, you know, I shouldn't have said that, and you be able to say within your own heart and before the Lord, I'm going to cover that. I'm going to let that go. And we love one another. So humility, and I gave four. Love, and I gave three. Thirdly, cure for love, or cure for division, service. We are called to serve one another, and that is part of the cure for division in the church. The first way that we can serve one another is by living sacrificially within the body. There are many needs within the body of Christ. There's many needs as a congregation. And you are being here encouraged to ask yourself, how can I meet those needs? And that may mean that you come out of yourself and you go and you serve somebody. It may be a mom who is in need of help with a bunch of little kids. It may be somebody getting a hot meal. It may be a phone call just to encourage. It may be taking somebody out for coffee or iced tea and letting them talk, letting them be encouraged. It may be picking somebody up and taking them to do something that they enjoy. It might be doing a grocery store run for somebody. All of these different ways that we have needs, some emotional, some physical, some spiritual, some psychological, all of these different needs that we have, we can grow in unity as a church as we serve one another. So live sacrificially within the body and meet those needs. Secondly, by way of service. In the meeting of needs and living sacrificially, that may not be something that costs you. But truly living in service to one another will have a cost. So secondly, within this, I would say, wash the feet of the saints. That is going to cost you. You know why? Because you don't want to see my feet. And I don't want to see your feet. But it's a sacrifice to get in there and to scrub, to work on those heels, to get those big gnarly nails clipped. That's a sacrifice. A service to one another. And when Jesus says to wash the feet of the saints, it's not a sacrament, like the Anabaptists say it's a sacrament, but it is an example of how we serve one another in the church. What are ways that you could serve within the church that is going to cost you? And I don't just mean money. Maybe money. But I'm saying cost. Time, emotional commitment, cost to your own well-being, your own ability to do all the things that you want to do. Service will cost. Wash the feet of the saints. Thirdly, Romans 12 has a lot to say about service. And one of the things that sticks out in Romans 12 is that the apostle tells the church in Rome to feed their enemies. That seems weird. But think, that's actually in Psalm 23 too, isn't it? That there's a table prepared in the presence of my foes. Now, I'm not saying that we're enemies or that there should be any enemies in the church, but in the Word of God, a way to grow in service is through caring for those that you may care for the least. So what are ways you can grow in that? It may be literal feeding. It may be other ways of serving. But those that are maybe furthest away or farthest away from you in the things that make up that the whole spectrum of various congregations, you know, we all have a spectrum. Within that spectrum, you may be here and somebody else may be way down here. Feed your enemies, in a sense, says to go to this person and to care for them. Again, it's real easy to care for the people that look like us. Like, you know who your people are. It's real easy to care for your people. But can you care for those that don't look like you? That's the question in service. And then lastly, under service, your care for one another is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. You're coming as a Christian to a Christian, doing Christian things in your service. It is to be intentionally focused on who you are as a Christian as you serve others who are also Christian. Remember, Jesus talks about a cup of cold water in my name, or visiting those in prison in my name, or clothing those who are naked in my name. All of these things done intentionally through the name of Christ, knowing that we're coming to one another and serving one another in Christ. So, we see these things, we see these cures, things that are scattered throughout the New Testament, ways that we can grow in unity, both in Corinth as well as in any church. And there are other things that we could include on the list, but this categorically thinking of them under these three of humility and love and service, this is a helpful way to get our minds wrapped around ways to have this cure. So division happening in the life of the church. Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So the cause for division, the context of division and the cure for division. May Jesus Christ be glorified in our midst. Amen.